church. Am I on? Okay. I couldn't hear it up here. Use it louder. Welcome. If you're online watching, welcome. I know it's a rainy day. There it goes. It's a rainy day outside, and I don't take it for granted that those of you who could ventured out today. It's funny that we Christians are kind of fickle sometimes. We don't come to church when it rains, and we don't come to church because the sun's up, and we don't come to church because stop signs are red. You know, Christians are funny that way, so I really do appreciate that you're here, and if you're tuned in online, it's an honor to have you here. I want to say one thing real quick with the announcements, and yes, that was me holding the baby. I grabbed one of the babies. We've got a lot of babies around here, and which is a good thing. I grab one every chance I get, because according to Melanie, I'm not having any more. She's in kids' church today, so thank you, Eric. One real quick. Next week for water baptism. Lauren was right. Water baptism is not salvation. Anybody tells you that you got to get baptized to be saved, they don't know what they're talking about. The Bible says there's one way by which man can be saved, and that's simply receiving Jesus. But I encourage you, if it's something you've thought about doing, if you have questions, ask us about it. I think it's a marked moment in our lives when we can stand before our friends and family and before God and the church and say, I'm publicly identifying myself with Jesus. Baptism is just a representation of what Jesus did. He went down into the grave in the pits of hell, and the Bible says that the power of the Holy Spirit brought him back up. And that's all that water baptism is. It's representing salvation. And you're actually going to hear about that verse today in the message. So I encourage you, if you'd like to do it, if you have any thoughts about it, sign up. Normally, when we do this, we are prepared for people to do it spontaneously. We have shorts and t-shirt and everything you need. If you were not ready to get wet, we're ready for you. We will have a few, but because of the whole COVID thing, we're scaling that back. So we're just asking, if you think you might be interested, then you can sign up out in the foyer. You can go to your BC app and sign up. You can also look on the webpage, and you'll see a baptism thing, and you just click that there, and it will get you signed up. If you have questions, find us. We'll answer questions for you, but I think it's a marked time in people's lives, and it's an honor as a family for us to stand and do that with the people who are going to choose to do that next week. We're going to have the water warmed up. It's not going to be cold. It's not a Arctic dive, but it's just a good time as a family, so I encourage you, sign up if you haven't already. All right, we're going to finish up our series today called New Normal, which if you've missed the last several weeks, I encourage you to go back online, watch those online. We've talked about that God talks to you. We talked about that you talk to God, and neither one of those make you crazy. This whole idea came off this talk show host who was questioning former Vice President Pence, the fact that he talks to God and God talks to him, and she equated that to mental illness. And that shouldn't be. It should be our normal should be, yeah, I talk to God. You mean you don't? And so we moved on last week to talking about God's Holy Spirit is normal. A lot of people say, well, I can't go over there. I don't want to hang out with that person because they talk about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the part of God that makes you crazy. We just want the part of God that saves us. I'll take Jesus, but I don't know about no ghosts. I don't play with no spirits, right? I mean, if somebody said, hey, there's a ghost behind me, we're all going to look and then run if there actually is one, right? Because that's our mentality. But we talked about last week, that's really not translated well. The Holy Spirit in Old Testament, and again, I went to Melanie for this because she studied Hebrew and Greek and is a lot smarter than me. But if you look at the Hebrew word and the Greek word, they both basically mean wind or a breath of air, fresh air. And I reminded you last week, if you remember when God created the earth, he formed Adam from the mud, and then he did what? He breathed into Adam. The Bible says that he imparted his spirit into Adam, and that spirit gave him life. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit's not an it or a thing. It's a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. But honestly, a lot of Christians have bad teaching and or have a bad experience with somebody who has been taught wrong. I know if I mean, most of us have grown up in the South. I know we have a lot of our northern families coming down, and I guess the western family down too. But in the South, you hear about these churches, these Pentecostal churches, and these people that are crazy. And apparently, some churches think that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you got to wear your hair up, right? And you can only wear certain skirts, and the men have to wear jackets, and that somehow that respects the Holy Spirit. That's just not true. That's just not what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. Just help us do what he asks us to do. He's very clear in the New Testament, and he says, hey, go wait for this to come, because you're not going to be able to do what I need you to do unless you receive it. So, see, I don't think people necessarily, and we're going to kind of continue on a little bit with the Holy Spirit today and close out the series. I don't think people are rejecting God, that they're rejecting the Holy Spirit. I think we reject the way it's packaged, because we see it as fancy, well-dressed preachers screaming and waving their hands, and we see Holy Spirit as people falling in the floor and people acting crazy and doing weird things that just are weird to everybody, not just other Christians. You see, a lot of church terms have been hijacked. And honestly, I think the devil's used it to scare people, to mislead people. I said last week that God just wants to develop a relationship. I heard it said this way one time, that the Holy Spirit is God's relationship wing. It's how the Bible says he remains here with us, he connects with us. That's how he forms a relationship with us. And today we're going to go into something else that should be normal for us as Christians. But because it's been hijacked and misunderstood, a lot of people again see what we're going to talk about today as weird, as not normal. And it's this term, it's a scary term. Are y'all ready? Apparently it scares people. It's this term, charismatic. Woo. Charismatic. I was raised during a time when this was the hip term. Back through the 80s and 90s, it was, you were cool. The churches were cool. Well, we're charismatic. Are you Baptist? No, we're not Baptist. We're charismatic. Are you Methodist? No, we're not charismatic. Are you in the Christian church? No, we're not in the Christian church. We're charismatic. Like it became its own denomination. And then it became kind of arrogant. And it was eventually just used to refer to a church that's not traditional. Which is silly, because even us being a non-denominational church, we still have tradition, because we do the same thing every week. We have the same pattern. We follow the same flow. So that's not even true. I had someone visit a few years back, and they came to church, and I saw them, met them, and then I didn't talk to them anymore, and then I bumped into them in Bilo. And I asked them, well, how did you like it? And they went on for like 5 or 10 minutes, how much we loved the church and everything about it, and the people were great, and the music was great, and the kids' church and the nursery, they did an awesome job, and we just loved everything. And now they get to this pause at the end, and they said, but we can't come to your church. And I just stopped. In the middle of the aisle, just like we're now. It was like it just went silent. I kept waiting on this big delivery of, because we're moving, because my job won't let, my schedule or something. And they said, no, we can't come because your church is charismatic. And we've been taught and trained all our lives that if you're charismatic, you don't necessarily follow the Bible. And I'm standing in Bilo like, is she talking, like, to me? Like, really? The Bible? No, we pretty much follow the Bible just like, every other major Christian denomination. And it really just struck me. And that's when a few years ago I began discovering that there's this false teaching, this idea that somehow charismatic, what this word means. This word charismatic or charisma is probably far from what you've been taught. And it's truthfully, it just has to do with a word called gifts. Gifts. And the Bible is very clear. God has three gifts for you. There are more under these. Three main gifts that he wants to give you, he wants us all to have. And I want to make sure that we all understand all of it. So I'm going to give you the first two. We're not going to talk about them a lot, but I'm going to give them to you. The first one is eternal life. And this one's important to understand because there's nothing you can do to earn it. Equally, there's nothing you can do to keep it. Just because you get saved and then do good is not the thing that keeps you saved. Grace gets you saved. Grace keeps you saved. If you could work for it, if you could be good, if you were bad, and then now I get saved, but now I'm good, and I just keep being good, and that's what earns me, then you earned it. And God's grace and mercy cannot be earned. It's freely given. Jesus said, I chose to go to the cross. That's how we receive eternal life. Look what the Bible says in Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, the bill that's owed, your bill, your tab that's due because of sin in life is paid by the free gift of God, eternal life through Jesus. It's that simple. You can't earn it. You can't earn the right to keep it. And this is very important that we understand this because the next two do involve us having some work, having to put some effort, having some building relationship to take time. The next gift actually helps us do. It's what I just talked about and what we talked about last week. Helps us do what God's asked us to do. And last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God said he sent, if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it'll be on the screen, says, don't leave Jerusalem. He tells the disciples, right before he leaves and he goes to be with the Father, and he says, hey, go hang out here and don't leave until you get the gift I'm sending you, because you're going to need it. Because you think you got it all together, you think you got it all figured out, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, but you're just not. And you're not going to be able to do what I need you to do unless you have some help. And the Bible calls it, several versions call it an advocate, a helper, a counselor. And here we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem before the gift that I promised, as I told you before. Then it goes on to verse 5. It says, John, because a lot of people say, well, that's already come. And Jesus says, no, this is separate. Because John baptized with water. The water baptism represented what we're going to do next week, salvation. That's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. He says, you're going to be baptized. In other words, I'm going to give you a part of me that's going to reside in you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And people, that scares people. Even when I talk about it as I'm talking now, you can kind of hear people tense up. Oh, God, here he goes. It's going to get weird. Everybody just take a deep breath. Even online, wherever you are, in the comfort of your home, take a deep breath. Because we get all tense because we expect things of the Holy Spirit that we're taught that just aren't true. I'm going to give you a few. Here's one. The Holy Spirit is not compulsive control. By that, I mean, the Bible's very, I'm not going into the theology in it, but I can show it to you in the Bible. The Bible says this simply. The spirit of the prophet, in other words, me, is subject to me. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not going to come in and go make you do something crazy. You're not going to be standing in by low behind the lady behind you and God go, hey, I need you to tell her about me. He'll do that, but he's going to wait on you to do it. But the Holy Spirit's not going to suddenly just take your jaw and go, and start. Anybody ever seen, help me with the movie, Jim Carrey? No, not The Mask. The one where he does the guys in the doing the news studio. Oh, Bruce Almighty. That's what it is. Remember Bruce Almighty? A lot of people think the Holy Spirit is like Bruce Almighty when he's standing in the back and the news anchor's reading and today's news and Jim Carrey goes, sha-la-la-la-la. He laughs like, what's going on? And today's news, sha-la-la-la-la-la. That is not what the Holy Spirit does. And you're laughing because you know somebody that really believes that or you believe that. And it's just not true. The Bible goes on, talks extensively about the Holy Spirit being essentially a gentleman. And he's not going to overstep. He's not compulsive control. He doesn't just take over and then just let you go and then move on to something else. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is empowering, not overpowering. Do you see the difference? Empowering means I can't do this without God, but with God's power and help through the Holy Spirit, through what he's given me, now I can do this. I'm going to tell you point blank, without God, I'd be in a mess. I can't do what I do, standing here or planning and running essentially a business. It's just without the power of God. I just can't do it. It empowers me. It doesn't overpower you. Make sense? This is yes, this is no, all right? Number three, the Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ. Another way of saying this is the Holy Spirit is never going to do anything that's not in the Bible. It just does not happen. It's not going to do it. And if you've lived and grown up in a charismatic church, I know a lot of you have, as I have all my life, we went through phases and people started doing some weird stuff. And what did they blame it on? The Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm not even getting into them because you may have been there, and I'm not judging you. People just figuring out how to deal with God, but it's just not true. It always points back to Jesus. It always points to the Bible. The Bible says of Jesus that he is the Word. So it's always going to lead back to him. So the God gives us eternal life. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And today I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about this for the next 15 minutes or so. We're going to talk about this word, charismatic. See, nobody fell over. Nobody fell on the floor just because he said charismatic. There's a commercial, AT&T commercial, and every time she says AT&T or HBO, it goes do-do-do-do. That's what I feel like people do when we say charismatic. Like we're saying charismatic, and like these chimes and mysterious bells play. It's just not it. Charismatic simply means this, grace gifts. A grace gift is something God's given you that without his empowering you to do it, you would never be able to do it. You can't do it. It's something God puts in you. And the term we use, the term the Bible uses is spiritual gifts. Again, here's another term that's been hijacked. When you hear the word, and I'm not even going into the depth of all the, there's something in the neighborhood of, some people say, argue the number, but 27 like different gifts the Bible talks about. And I'm not even going into those. We'll get into those deeper later because I want you to understand this idea of spiritual gifts. Charisma, this word, if you look in the New Testament, which it would be in the Greek, anytime this is used, it's used in reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. That's as simple as I can put it, a spiritual gift. Going from things like prophecy to just simply, there's a spiritual gift of, I'll use the term generosity, of somebody who's just super giving, a servant. It's actually, you'll learn about it. You come to step two tonight. Melanie will talk about that. That there's a gift that I'm not good. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. But I just love to serve. I love to go help somebody clean their house, mow their yard. I love to go help somebody who's stuck on the side of the road. Anybody like that, anybody drive down the road and somebody's out on the side of the road trying to get a car up on a jack and you're one that's going to stop 9 out of 10 times. See, that's you. There's a gift in you. That's just not you and your personality. It's something God put in you. It's another term people say, it's a divine enablement. And here again, last week we talked about this. Paul said, hey, have you guys received the Holy Spirit? And the people he bumped into some 10 years later after the Holy Spirit came said, we don't know what you're talking about. Well, here now Paul again points out confusion. And in 1 Corinthians 12:2, he says, now about the spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. In other words, if he doesn't want you to be uninformed, he's talking about people that were obviously what? Uninformed. And he says a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can do something with it. So we can help each other out. You see, there are a lot of denominations that teach that all spiritual gifts have stopped. And they base it off one verse that's out of context. And I didn't give it to you, but I'll tell you what it says. It says this. It says, after the fullness of Jesus has come, all gifts will cease. Here's the problem. the reference of Jesus coming is not Jesus coming to die on the cross. The reference is Jesus coming in the end. The resurrection coming to take us into heaven for eternity. Because the Bible says that when that happens, we see Jesus face to face. I don't have to go Holy Spirit relationship. I'm looking at God face to face. And it's taken out of context to say, well, Jesus has already come. It's been fulfilled. So all gifts, all spiritual gifts and all miracles have stopped. Well, you may have experienced it, but that tells me that if in all the thousands of years since Jesus left the earth, the Holy Spirit came, if that was the end, then nobody else should see a miracle. And if one person in this room or online watching, and you can say, I've watched God do something in my life. I was sick this day, and I woke up in the morning when the doctors told me I was going to die, and I'm alive the next day. It was a miracle. I was traveling when I was in college, and we were in South Africa, and you heard me tell this story before. And I, in a big crowd, and a lot of people in the room, they weren't watching, but I was kind of alone by myself. This little boy comes up, basically his ankles fused together, has been for 7 or 8 years. He asked me to pray for him. I simply did this: God help him, you know what he needs. Bless him in Jesus' name. I back up, and somebody else comes up and says, hey, will you pray for me about? And all of a sudden, I hear this room of several thousand people just erupt, rah, screaming, cheering. And I look over out of the corner of my eye, and I see this little boy that I just prayed for who had a fused ankle. He had a club foot, running, like full-on sprint. And the people at the church all knew the kid and knew what was going on behind him. God did a miracle. Can I explain it? No. I just know my Bible says that he's still in the healing business. He's not closed up shop. He's not put everything up. He's not done. We're not standing seeing him face to face. I can't explain it. I just know my Bible says that he is a healing God. So if that's true, then this whole idea of ceasing can't be true. Because if he'll do it for that little boy, he will do it for you. And here's, honestly, you want to bring this down to real personal? If he'll do it for that little boy, he'll do it for my daughter Emma, who we pray for every day. I truly believe that. And if you look at me and say, well, the gifts are dead and what God's done for you doesn't happen anymore because Jesus has already come, you're wrong. And if you want to argue me, then what you're telling me is God can't heal my daughter. And I just don't believe that. Nor do I believe the word. The Bible tells us that. God gives us spiritual gifts, but they're not for me. They're for you. They're for us to help each other. And it all came, this whole idea is made worse because, especially in the South, just for fun, I know we have people moving in, but who was born, bred, never left the South? You've never been above the Mason-Dixon line. Now, there's a lot of us. I have, but a lot of people. You're from the South. In the South, who prays? No, you don't. Y'all look at me. Everywhere. If we're outside these walls, they go, where's the pastor? Where's the pastor? Where's Brother Charlie from First Baptist? Where's Pastor Jay from First Christian? Where's Dorsey from First Method? Let one of them pray. And we all look at you guys like, y'all can pray. You don't need me to pray. But it's carried over into the Holy Spirit. Because this is where it came from. I'm going to put it on the board behind me. This word clergy. Quiz. You'll get bonus points in heaven if you get this right. Is clergy in the Bible? In Greek, Hebrew, or even in English, is it in the Bible? Nobody wants to try. It's not. It's not in the Bible. It was a term created that means this: the one who can read. So if people say, well, I'm clergy, all it means is you can read. Why? Because back in the early church, the only person that could be the pastor was the guy who could what? Read, because most people couldn't. What it does to me, and I love telling this in a group of pastors, because there's a lot of pastors that think they're, all that in a bag of chips and big-headed, And they said, well, the clergy has arrived. Well, all that means is you can read. And they look at me like, I had a guy get on me that he wanted me to sit on stage. He said, because you're a clergy, you need to sit on stage. And I said, well, I don't want to sit on stage. I'm not special. And I know what he was trying to do, but I was trying to prove a point that I'm not any different than you. Well, clergy led to this term called layman. And layman literally means you're not special. Guess what? And according to the terms of the church, y'all are all laymen, and you're not special. See, I have an issue with that. And it means not connected to God. So now how does that translate to praying to the Holy Spirit? Is that everybody's been cultured? Well, that's your job. So-and-so's in the hospital. They need somebody to pray for him. Call the who? The clergy. Call the pastor. So-and-so needs some help, just somebody to talk with. Well, who do you call? Well, call the pastor. Now, I get it's part of what God's asked me to do, but I'm no different than you. My gifts, this just happens to be my gift. I tell people in step one, you do your gifts, I'll do mine, and we'll change Screven County. But I can't, me doing mine every week is just me in front of an empty room or nobody logged in online because you're not doing your part. My gift is not special. This just happens to be my gift. And again, if without the Holy Spirit, as not good as I think I am, I would be even worse without what I consider the gift of God in me. So he gives us spiritual gifts for others. Spiritual gifts are also not given to you for you to self-satisfy. Now, this is big, and may only a few of you kind of catch this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Spiritual gifts are not to get you stuff. I meet people, and it drives me nuts. Now, there's a difference between me proclaiming the word of God. God says I am above and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm healthy and whole and restored. Those are claiming promises. But when people start saying, well, I'm going to call in the finances, I'm going to do, I think you're treading on very dangerous ground. God will give you finances. The Bible says that he's given you everything you need. But I think we get into this self-serving. Your gifts, the spiritual gifts God's put in you, are for you to point everybody back to Jesus and to help people take their one steps. That's a lot deeper than just that, and we'll get into that maybe another day. But spiritual gifts are given as God-given specific supernatural abilities, things you couldn't do on your own. And why? So we can reach people for that reason. So we can reach people. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, and this I didn't give you this, but it says, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And somebody that tells me that, well, Clint, you're the pastor, you have spiritual gifts, we are just the lay people, we don't have spiritual gifts, here's a verse that says otherwise, and I'll show you another one in a minute. It says, the Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. In other words, God's no respecter of persons. They have the same Lord who gives generously to who? Okay, let's try that again. He gives generously to who? All. All people. All who call on him. It's this false idea of two classes, this clergy and layman, that makes me somehow special. That my gift is simply this. See, his purpose is for us to help other people take one step. Essentially this, God's got something for all of us to do. Many people who are not in this room now, there's a group out in the foyer, there's a group in the parking lot, there was a group here earlier doing music, there's a group in the sound booth and the video and audio booth that gets us online so people at home can watch. There's a great group of nursery people, of children's church people, serving. And we have lots of other dream teams. There's these dream teamers just doing what God's gifted them to do. Helping people take one step. Well, how does being in the nursery help people take one step? Because it allows the father or the mother of that child to sit and listen to God and not have to worry about their kids. You don't want me in the nursery. Why? Because it's not my gift. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me say, I love my kids and I love babies. As a matter of fact, it just happened, this perfect example. And Andrew and Lauren's little Drew can make his first entry into our sermon. I'm holding him back there. By the time Lauren finishes up, burp, you can feel it. His diaper just filling it up. And he's just grinning like, at that point, it's now your child. In the nursery, my philosophy of nursery is, if 10 come in, then 10 go out. I don't care with who, as long as 10 go in and 10 come out. You don't want me in the nursery. If you run a daycare, I'm not working at your daycare. That's just not me. But there's some of you who just eat, sleep, and breathe taking care of those little ones and praying over them and making sure that, if anything, today they'll feel loved. They'll be prayed for, but they'll be cared for. Well, how do I find out my gifts? Well, I'm glad you asked. Come tonight to step two. Next door, 6 o'clock. And we will show you what it is that God created you to do. Well, as we close in just a second, I'm going to give you three quick things. I want to give you three practical things we did last week, practical, and I'm going to end with practical this week. And the first one is discover the gifts God has for you. Find out what they are. You can't use them if you don't know it. Part of what I think we do as a church and what I love about our church is that we not only help you find it, we give you a place to use it. And everybody doing their gifts and living, that's why we call it the dream team, fulfills the dream of God. It's how God reaches the world through his local church. If you look around, there are people using their gifts. Some are obvious and some are not. Why? Because we have different gifts. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we all have different gifts according to the grace of God that he's given us. The Bible says in David in the Old Testament, in Psalm 139, it says, for you created my innermost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. All of my days were ordained before me and written in your book. Well, let me tell you, here's the problem a lot of us have. We've taken the pen from God, and we are now writing our own story. And I dare say some of you are living stories you know that God didn't plan for you, and you were living it because you're writing your own story. Part of finding your gifts and abilities is giving the pen back to God and following him. Give the pen back and let him write the story, and you just live it. See, the thing, you want to find your gifts, then this statement should help you. God's design in me reveals God's destiny for me. What were you designed to do? We talk about this in step one and two. We talk about it in what we believe in, know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. In discovering your purpose, what are you created to do? You may remember on the series, I put a big dump truck up there, and then I put a sports car. The dump truck was made to do what? Haul heavy stuff. The sports car was made to do what? Go fast. Its design points you to its destiny, what you want, what it's supposed to do. Well, you're the same way. And the way you find that out is go to the one who created you. Go to the one who designed you. Let his gifts flow in you. Let me tell you this. The second thing is you develop your gifts. You find out what they are. You get better at it. Because I know this is going to blow you away, but I'm going to tell you this. Go ahead and put it up next one. You are not born an expert in anything. Some of you think you are. Some of you have friends and spouses. Look at your spouse. See, I told you, you're not as good as you think you are. You think you're born an expert. You didn't come out of the womb knowing how to build a car or to do anything that you've learned to do or to whatever your job is. You had to be taught. You may have the gift, and now you have to develop that gift. The way we do that is we put you through step two, and then we plug you in and let you start learning how we do nursery, how we do worship. For musicians, we don't just throw you up here on the stage. We teach you the process of how we do what we do. The technical side, the musical side, and the spiritual side. They're gifts that have to be developed because none of you are born experts. You use your gifts, you develop your gifts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that you're to follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. There's something in you that wants to get better. For some of you, it's getting off the sideline. Let me be just point blank. A lot of Christians and as Christians that are this way in this church, it's time to get off the bench. It's time to stop watching. Now, I'm not saying that means you need to be the one up here speaking or you need to be a greeter at the door, but God's given you something to do, and you need to stop just consuming air and start using what God's given you. And if that fits, if that registers with you, then so be it. Let God move you, but get off the bench. Stop watching and spectating and be a part of God changing Screven County, not just watching somebody else do it. The Bible says, for some of you that think, well, Clint, you don't know, I had that gift, but I've done some bad things. I've been some bad places. I've made a lot of mistakes, and God's probably not going to use me anymore. No, the Bible tells me something different. The Bible says in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the callings of God can never be withdrawn. Or one version says that his gifts and callings are always yes and amen. He's not going to back them out. And the third thing is use the gift. It's time to do something. Get off the bench and do something. Get up and go. Let's move. Let's be active. Let's get moving. For some of you, if you don't know Jesus, that's your first job. None of this matters. Nothing else matters until you receive that eternal security, that redemption for your sin, for the bill you can't pay that he paid for us. But for those of you who know Jesus, you have an assignment to do. God put you on this earth. Please hear me. If you're watching online, y'all look me in the eye. Every single one of you have something that was divinely ordained for you to do here. And by here, I mean not just earth. I mean here as in believers. I mean here as in Sylvania. There are people out there whose eternity is unknown and unsecure, and they're waiting on you to do something about it. Quiet. It should be. It's as serious as it gets. We don't just want you to come and work and serve on the dream team because we can say, woohoo, we got 4 new nursery people. Woohoo, look at the kids' church. They got 3 new people. Look at the new praise team people we got. That's great. But if you're serving on the praise team, serving as a greeter, working as an usher on that dream team, then my understanding of it is it's because God's got somebody's life that you need to affect. And I can't tell you how many times lives in this church have been changed, people's lives, not because of the message and not because these guys can sing and play instruments, which they can and they're very good, but simply because you decided to do something and use your gift. And maybe it's just a gift of comfort and you just went over to somebody and said, hey, my name's Clint. It's good to see you today. How are you? And struck up a conversation with somebody. And I'll tell you this, and this one excites me. Next door, and not just because my wife's over there today, because she's only over there on 5th Sundays, but in our kids' church and in our nursery, we have more people in this church today because their kids badgered them. Mommy, Daddy, I want to go back to church. Mommy, Daddy, I want to go back to kids' church. I like that guy. He's funny. I like that lady. She's funny. I had fun with my friends. I had fun in the nursery because people over there are serving and doing their gifts, and they are ministering to 0 to 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, and lives are being changed in here because they're doing their job over there. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. Those are the gifts that God says, I've given you, now use it. Ushers, you guys can go ahead and take the lights for me. Let me read this last verse to you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given you his free gift, and notice the word there, from his great variety of spiritual gifts. There's a lot there. There's something you have in you. And I love this last line. Use them how? Let's say that again. Use them. Are you using it well, sitting on your keister doing nothing? No. If you don't know what your gift is, let us help you find it. If you know what it is, let us help you make it better. And when you get better, you're more effective. And if you're more effective, we're more effective. And if we're more effective, then we're going to make heaven a crowded place. And the people out there who don't know him will know him and be sitting in heaven going, thank you for just doing what God put in you. And that's what we're going to do today. Amen? Amen. Bow your head and close your eyes. God, I thank you in Jesus' name. God, for those in the room who said, Clint, my first thing is I need Jesus. I don't know. I don't understand all this. I just know I need something inside of me that gives me peace. I can't pay for my own mess. If that's you this morning, then you simply pray this. You say, Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I confess to you that God, I've messed up. I ask you to forgive me. And I'm going to do my best to follow you all the days of my life. And God, I thank you for doing that in me. I'm not going to call you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if that's just a simple prayer like that, God, Jesus, I receive you. Forgive me. I'm going to follow you. It's that simple. But if that's you this morning, then grab the card in front of you. And in a second, we're going to take up the offering on your way out. And you can mark that. And just let us send you some next steps on how you can move forward.